happy Easter. Thank you. Great to have you here with us this morning. I hope you enjoyed singing all those uplifting and faith-building songs as much as I do. I love that song, Glorious Day, Out of the Grave, Running. I can't sing it, it's too high, but a great song. I'd lead that one every week if I could sing it. And so having sung those songs, it's now time for me to preach what I think is every preacher's favorite message of the year. On Friday, we gave thanks for Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. And this morning, we get to celebrate his resurrection and all that it means for us. Amen? So I was pondering what to share this week, and I was reminded of something that the Lord said to me quite a few years ago, actually, and it was this. If we fill this place with Jesus, filling it with people will be the least of our problems. And at the time, it kind of made me chuckle. I could picture the Lord kind of chuckling to himself as he said that. Something on the lines of this: you have no idea of the power that was unleashed on that Easter Sunday. That there is a dam that is ripe and ready to burst. So the idea is something like this. If you fill this place with Jesus, filling it with people will be the least of your problems. If we put Jesus well and truly up front and center, if we make sure that he is the one in the limelight, if we sing his praises loud and proud, if we worship him with passion and devotion, if we declare his truth with boldness and conviction, then this place will come alive. If we fill this place with Jesus, filling it with people will be the least of our problems. In other words, make the main thing, and everything else will take care of itself. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't try to drive the bus without putting the right fuel in the engine. Vision is important. Strategy is necessary. Organization is a great help. But ultimately, it is all about the power and presence of King Jesus. You're familiar with that famous Gandhi line? I'll sort of paraphrase it, something like this. You Christians, I'm not so sure about, but you're Christ. Well, that's a whole different story. And I guess the point is this: if we make it too much about us, we're destined for frustration. But if we center it on Jesus, all things are possible. He is the supreme and sovereign one. He is the holy and mighty one. He is the victorious and saving one. And in a sense, we just need to get out of the way and let him shine. Or at least make sure that all the arrows are pointing in the right direction. So folks, if we want more of God's presence and power, then we need to fill this place with Jesus. If we want more souls saved, we need to preach the gospel of Jesus. If we want deeper worship, we need to sing about Jesus and to Jesus. If we want increased wisdom and understanding, we need to read Jesus' spoken words over and over and over again. If we want balance, we need to major on what Jesus majored on. If we want community, keep on loving Jesus, and love for everyone else will be an inevitable byproduct. If you want unity, how's that old song go? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And if you want breakthrough power, do what Jesus did. Do it his way and in his name and for his glory. If we fill this place with Jesus, filling it with people will be the least of our problems. Keep the main thing, and everything else will fall into alignment. Less of us, more of him, someone famously once said. We must decrease, he must increase. You know, the multitudes ran to Jesus in the first century, and nothing about that plan has changed in 2,000 years. Now, I doubt I need to spend any more time convincing you that putting Jesus right at the center is a really good idea. And this is true, of course, whether we're talking about church life, whether we're talking about our own personal lives, or indeed our family lives, or our businesses, our relationships, our hobbies, indeed anything else. But just in case, and it is Jesus' day after all, this morning I'm going to share three big, bold, compelling reasons to put Jesus right at the center. And those three reasons are, number one, Jesus is the example to which we all aspire. Number two, Jesus is the sacrifice we so desperately need, because at the core we all need to be saved. And number three, Jesus is the victory that has the power to, how does it go, Barry, turn your world upside down, this or something, I got it wrong, has the power to turn our lives upside down so they're standing the right way up. So let's spend a couple of minutes looking at each of those. Number one, Jesus is the example to which we all aspire. How do we put Jesus slap bang in the center? The answer is follow his example in everything we do. Ephesians 5 verse 1, imitate God therefore in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Obviously, there's much that we could say here, but here are three qualities that Jesus exemplified that we would do well to follow or to imitate or to aspire to. Three qualities with which we should fill this place and we'd love to have characterizing everything that we do. Three characteristics. Number one, Jesus walked by faith. Number two, Jesus modeled grace. And number three, Jesus was led by compassion. First one, walking by faith. Jesus had an utter dependence on God, his Father, in every regard. He was unmoved by distractions. He was not swayed by other people's agendas. He never lost sight of who he was, or of whose he was, or of what he was called to do. Time and time again, Jesus did things like this. He reminded everyone he was totally committed to his Father's will and purposes. Time and time again, he quoted scripture at his enemy, capital E and little e. Time after time, he taught people the power of faith to move mountains and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Over and over, he demonstrated bold obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, whether that was rubbing spittle in the blind man's eyes or calling Lazarus out of the dead man's tomb. Time and time again, Jesus called other people to step out in faith and then commended them when they did. So number one, he walked by faith. Number two, he modeled grace. as we say over and over, Jesus stood for and taught and demonstrated radical, extraordinary, life-changing grace in four different ways. Number one, in his teaching. His teaching was radical. His teaching was countercultural, always advocating for sacrificial, unconditional love to neighbor and enemy alike, extending blessing, offering forgiveness, turning the other cheek. Secondly, he told stories, lavish stories of grace that just didn't make sense or seem to make sense. Why would you leave the 99 sensible sheep to go and find the one that had wandered off and got stuck in the thicket? Why would you kill the fatted calf for the prodigal who'd done all that crazy stuff rather than the faithful older son who'd stayed at home and served faithfully? Third way he modeled grace was in action, what we would call acted out grace. Think of stories like the woman caught in adultery, or the Samaritan woman at the well, or Zacchaeus up a sycamore tree. Everyone is calling out for judgment and for condemnation and for criticism, but everything that Jesus did modeled acted out grace. In fact, the Pharisees were shocked at when and how and to whom Jesus displayed his love and grace. And then fourthly, Jesus modeled grace in what he confronted. He ruthlessly attacked the judgmental voices of religion. He stood squarely against legalism and hypocrisy and repeatedly confronted ungrace. Getting a picture of what we need to fill this place with. And then the third one, Jesus was always led by compassion. Always going where and to whom the Holy Spirit led. Responding to his stirring and his prompting. Jesus was moved by the crowd that he saw as shepherdless. He was drawn to the oppressed and the ostracized and the underdog. Always responding to compassion rather than the critical voices that were trying to thwart him. Because he knew that following the leading of the Holy Spirit always bears fruit and advances kingdom purposes. And the point of going through those three, if Jesus' example, and especially those three characteristics, defines our culture, then this place will be redolent with the sweet fragrance of Jesus. It will look and sound and feel like Jesus' home. Fill it with Jesus. And just as sinners and seekers and scholars alike were drawn to Jesus 2,000 years ago, so people will be drawn to him here and now in 2024. Number two, Jesus is the sacrifice we so desperately need because we all need to be saved. Romans 3, 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Verse 25, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Gospel message, incoming alert. Without Jesus, we are lost in our sin. Without Jesus, we are separated from God. Without Jesus, we are destined for an eternity apart from God. without Jesus, we're on the outside looking in at a wall we could never climb. But here's the good news. Jesus lived the life that we could never have lived. He died the death that we ourselves should have died to pay a penalty that there is no way we could ever have paid, to give us a future that we didn't and don't and could never deserve. Jesus is the sacrifice we so desperately need, because at the core, we all need to be saved. Remember that central thought again. Fill this place with Jesus, and filling it with people will be the least of our problems. What must we do to keep the main thing the main thing? What must we do to get the horse securely positioned before the cart? To make sure that Jesus receives the glory and the honor that he deserves? And the answer is that we must never lose sight of the power of the gospel message. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The answer, we must never lose sight of the importance of the shed blood of Christ, without which there can be no forgiveness of sin. And we must never lose sight of the reality that sinners need a Savior just as much in 2024 as they did that first Easter 2,000 years ago. Do you know what, folks? I'm all for contemporary worship music of the highest quality. I love good branding, a smart backdrop, even a few flashing lights. I'm a big fan of excellence and organization and creativity. But ultimately, the main thing must be the main thing. Cross, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. Jesus at the center of it all. And then thirdly, Jesus is the victory that has the power to turn our lives upside down so they're standing back the right way up. If you're not feeling excited already, it's about to get better and better. Colossians 2 verse 13, you know these verses. You were dead because of your, without Christ this is. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, canceled. And he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And if that wasn't good enough, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." And if that wasn't good enough, Romans 8:37, Paul says, despite all these things, and he's just listed all the things that could possibly have gone wrong, really. He says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. So his victory, number one, is the key to resurrection life. His victory, number two, is the key to the freedom that we all long for. And number three, his victory is the key to breakthrough. Breakthrough power, whatever situation or trial or challenge it is that you are facing. Number one, his victory is the key to resurrection life. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that they may have and enjoy life. And have it in abundance. To the full, until it overflows." You know, you could be even more excited about that. The Greek word here is the word zoe. It means the life of God. It means resurrection, life and power, as opposed to death, as opposed to deadness and hopelessness and lack and captivity. We all long for more. We all long for the better life, for fullness of life. And you will only find that in the power of the resurrection. And Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to give you that life. Number two is victory is the key to freedom. The freedom that everyone in this room longs for. Galatians 5 verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Easter Sunday is Emancipation Day. Easter Sunday is Redemption Day, when God's people are brought out of slavery to sin and set free to live in Christ. And now the reality, the new reality in which we now live, is that gospel truth sets us free. Often quoted, often misquoted verse, John 8:32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So our ongoing task is to read and study and meditate and remind ourselves of the truth until it's sunk deep enough into our hearts and minds to really make a difference. And then we can enjoy the freedom that we all long for. And then thirdly, here's victory is the key to breakthrough. Whatever situation or trial or challenge you may be facing right now, or you may face in the days to come. Ephesians 1, verse 19, one of Paul's great prayers. And in this prayer, he prayed that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. As a result of what Jesus did, we are now in Christ. We are now bound to the Lord under a new covenant. We are now partakers of the divine nature. We are now, Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are now able to stand confidently on every single one of his promises. And we are filled with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so his victory moves you on to the victory side by definition. You are no longer defeated. You are no longer a victim. You are no longer bound. You are no longer limited. Instead, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. You know what? The world can be a tough place. And church should be a haven of Jesus. I make no apology for the fact that we like to keep it really positive around here. Everyone has struggles and battles. And we can and we will acknowledge that. But rather than dwelling there, let us focus instead on the magnitude and the significance and the power of Christ's victory. Because Jesus is the power. Jesus' victory has the power to turn our lives upside down so they're standing back the right way up. Okay, let's wrap this up. If we fill this people with Jesus, filling it with people, the Lord chuckles, will be the least of your problems. And so what I've been trying to do here is to paint a picture, a vision to aspire to, a culture to build, a strategy to implement. And without doubt, if we relentlessly and remorselessly and repeatedly drive the Lord Jesus into the center of everything, that is a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome. It's a place the Holy Spirit is drawn to. It's a place the Holy Spirit is at liberty to work in. Without doubt, that is a place where people can flourish. People can grow and serve and find fulfillment. And it's also a place to which the hungry will be drawn. Folks, we don't need cleverer strategies or more programs or the latest fads or gizmos. We need more of Jesus. We do. You do, I do, and the world out there most definitely and assuredly does too. So let's fill his church with Jesus. Let's fill our lives and our homes with Jesus. And there's no limit to what the Lord can do. Invite the worship team to. That was quick and painless, wasn't it, everybody? Goodness me. Goodness me. Okay, so that's the word of the Lord. How do we respond to that this morning? Well, it's a bit old school, but I reckon there's three strong responses to that this morning. The first one is, if we fill this place with Jesus, the first one is, are you feeling a stirring on the inside this morning? You've heard the gospel message. Maybe you have never given your life to him. And I just hope that the words that have been shared today out of scripture have shown you that it's not religion. We're not talking about a dead savior here. We're not talking about some obscure ideas. We're talking about a real and living power. And if maybe this morning you've been stirred by that, maybe this morning you're sensing the Holy Spirit calling, then I'd encourage you, if you've never done so, to make a commitment to follow Jesus today. Make a decision to invite him into your life. All the things that I have preached today, all the things, it's been a tip of the iceberg, I guess. There is a dam that is waiting to burst. But you have a heavenly invitation to step into that. So if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, I'd encourage you to do that this morning. Number one. Number two, maybe you have in the past, and maybe you've kind of wandered off down life's meandering path. Maybe you've been a bit distracted or you've been discouraged and you've slipped away. Easter Sunday is just a great day to rededicate your life to the Lord and to make a bold stand and say, yes, I hear the call, Lord. I want to go back to that. I want to come running back to you. I recognize that yours is the power and the authority. I recognize that I need all of that in my life, and there's been a little bit of a void. And I recognize that the thing that I've been missing has been Jesus. I need to fill my life with Jesus. So if that's you this morning, I'd encourage you. Today will be a fantastic day to rededicate your life to him. And then the third one, In Christianity, we have this thing called baptism. Baptism is a wonderful symbolism in which a saved soul is plunged into the water, which is lovely and warm here at the barn, and it symbolizes being washed, your sins being washed away. It symbolizes being buried with Christ, and you come out of the water. It symbolizes resurrection into new life with Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus himself was baptized as an example. Many of us, most of us probably in this room have been. And if you've done number one or number two and you feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit this morning, I'd invite you to say, like, we can't do it today, we've got no water. Unless you want to go down to the river. We've done that before. But if you'd like to be baptized, then come and see us in just a minute and start the conversation. And it'll be wonderful in about a month's time to be able to hold a baptismal service to celebrate what the Lord has done in your life. So three things. You might want to commit your life to him for the first time. You might want to rededicate your life to Jesus. Or you might be wanting to answer the call to be baptized. What we're going to do is we have a prayer ministry team over here. And they'll be gathered. They'll be ready to pray for anybody. You can come forward if you want prayer for anything this morning. They'd be happy and delighted to pray for you. But if you're stirred by one of those three, then I'd encourage you to go into that corner in a minute while we sing and just have a conversation with them. Just tell them what you've done, what you've decided, what you'd like to do, and they will just pray you through that. Is that okay? Let's stand. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing.